This morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. And you'll find some Bibles in front of you in the pews. If you want to pick one up, if you've got a black one, you can find these verses on page 1014. And if you find a red Bible, you can find them on page 961. And it's Matthew 7, verses 13 to 23. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Well, friends, a shocking reality has come upon me. I am older now. When you get to a certain age, you say things that old people say. I remember 20 years ago when... I remember when the State of Origin began. I remember when Big Artie Beetson took to the field, leading the cane toads to win over the cockroaches. I remember when Queensland was ahead of the series and were a force to be reckoned with. And I remember when New South Wales had to eat humble pie. But now it's my turn. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I sat in the corner of the field. I was there freezing when Freddie Fittler scored that try at the end. I was there. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. When you get to midlife, you hear the noise that first sounds like, it sounds familiar, but it's not quite distinct. But then you realize it's the flapping of wings as you see your pigeons coming home to roost. Like Mr. Bell in a movie called The Emperor's Club. Did anyone see this movie? It's a little bit like a few people. Yeah, it wasn't as popular as, what was that one Robin Williams was in? Dead Poets Society. Not as good as that, I didn't think, but still had some interesting things in it. Mr. Bell was a sharp, ambitious man who made millions of dollars. And you get at the end of the movie, he comes to the point at which he wants to enter politics and follow his father into the Senate. But it's clear that he would lie and cheat to get what he wants, because he's been doing that since at least year 9, when he cheated his way to almost winning a prestigious history quiz. And as an adult, he mastered it. He had a quiz rerun. When he was in year 9, the quiz was on, and he had the answers in the sleeve of his toga, if you remember the movie. And he would sort of hang his head down and look through all the information till he found what he wanted and then give his answer. As an adult with technology, he was able to stick a little earpiece like the spies use in his ear, and he had someone down the back giving him the answers, so he didn't have to look down his sleeve. He just stood there and the answers came. But his old teacher, he had worked out that this man was cheating yet again. And so he gave a question that this man could not answer, and the man lost. Mr. Bell lost the competition. Later on in the men's room, the teacher confronts Mr. Bell, and he asks him things like, how long have you had a hearing problem? And that Mr. Bell knew he'd been discovered. And so his teacher went on and said, There will come a time when you will look in the mirror and the man looking back at you will have no virtue. He has none now. What will you do on the day when his face meets yours and the reality of you having no virtue strikes you? When you've realized everything you've got has been through cheating and lying, what will it be like? And Mr. Bell, young and arrogant, said, "Who gives a rip?" Actually, he said something stronger. "Who gives a rip? I will do whatever it takes to get whatever I want. Who gives a rip?" And at the end of his self-justification, one of the cubicle toilets flushes behind him and he goes white, thinking one of his friends has been in there listening to this whole discussion. But out comes his 10-year-old son, who looks at him as if to say, "I don't know you and I'm not sure I want to know you." When you get to midlife, you begin to see the sort of life that you have led has come to a certain point, and you begin to ask the question, is this the life I really wanted? Is it the life that I'm content with? Now friends, I'm not sure about you, but I don't want to climb the ladder and get to the end of it and discover it's up against the wrong wall. You can come to a shocking conclusion that life is not what it was meant to be. Just this last week I was talking to a friend who has come at the age of 51 to a point at which he's saying, "My ladder's been up against the wrong wall," and so he has chosen to walk away from a very significantly high-paid position, high six figures. I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I don't know. Not sure." But at the age of 51... he's realized his ladder is up against the wrong wall and he's walked away from it all. Jesus Christ says to us today, you can live a life that is guaranteed to be up against the right wall where the pigeons do not come home to roost. You can live an authentic and genuine life. You can live a life that is true if you line it up with Jesus, because he is true. And it begins when we answer his call, which says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." And if we've been here for a little while, you would know that when Jesus gave that call, he's saying, you can be just like me. Doesn't matter where your life is up to, you can be just like me. His call is like a weekend hack golfer packing his golf sticks into the boot of his car after a dismal game yet again. And as he slams the boot shut, he hears a voice that's somewhat familiar say, "Hey, I could teach you to play like me. Would you like to play like me?" And as he turns to almost say in disgust and despair, "No," he sees the face of Tiger Woods looking at him saying, "I could teach you to play like me. You interested?" Jesus comes and says to us, "I could teach you to live life just like me. Are you interested?" And as we've seen through the Sermon on the Mount, this section in the Bible, to be like Jesus means to live with passion. It means to live a life that is not shallow, it's not hypocritical, but it's genuine. No matter where life is now, you can be just like him. You can live a life that is marked by deep, genuine, abiding joy that leaves others saying they would give up anything to have whatever you have. To live a life that is marked up by compassion and mercy and grace and love and friendship and kindness and profound hope, and have such a quality of life that when others see it, when others rub up against it, they are arrested by something that suggests to them that your life looks and feels a whole lot like life was meant to be. That your life is a life that speaks of a life in heaven. Jesus says, you can have it if you follow me. And we begin to have it when we begin to follow him. But we must continue to follow him. You know, it's not enough to begin the city to surf. You've got to finish the race to wear the t-shirt. Jesus says, once you start to follow me, you need to make three choices which will determine whether you keep following me. You need to choose the right course. You need to choose the right coach, and you need to choose the right claim. So he says, first of all, choose the right course. If you've got your Bible open there, or a Bible, Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, Jesus is saying, no one chooses to go to death. No one chooses that. The only people who choose that are those for whom despair is so great that their passion for life is gone and they become suicidal. We were created to live life with passion. And so Jesus says, choose the right course so that you will live. And the path to choose to live is not the popular one. It's not the one where everyone lines up to. That path leads to destruction. Now, of course, you over here, it's not you that are leading to destruction, of course. But just for illustration, Jesus is saying, if you go over this way, the broad path where everyone goes, that will lead to destruction. Don't choose that path, he says. Instead, choose the narrow path. Now, friends, we understand this thinking. It's been bred into us since we were small kids, when we watched our mum and dad at the checkouts at Woolies or Coles. You know, we've taken it on so well, in a nanosecond, we do all these decisions, this assessment in a nanosecond. We look to see which queue at the checkouts is moving quickest. We look at the girl or the guy at the checkout and work out which one's more efficient. We even look inside people's trolleys and do this assessment. How much have they got? How long will it take? There's something that hasn't got a price tag. That will take forever. So we need to get on the queue that is the shortest. We get in and do that because we want to be out of there quick. And then when you leave the shopping centre, you do the same thing at the first set of traffic lights you come to. In a nanosecond, you work out how many cars are in each lane, what type of car and make and model are in each lane, which driver is behind the wheel. Volvo drivers with hats on are avoided. And we don't get in the queue where the most cars are. Now, why is that? Because we want to live. Life is too precious to be stuck in a queue. We want to get in, get out, and get to life. That skill of choosing the less popular course needs to be employed in the rest of our life, Jesus says. You don't want to go with the crowd if that leads to destruction. You want to go the narrow path if that leads to life. So Jesus says, you choose the narrow path. You choose to follow me. Don't go with the crowd. It's a choice to heed his words, it's a call to spend time with him, not to focus on self or to chase goals that only feed self-esteem, nor to compromise Jesus' teaching. You choose the right course. It's a choice to please the audience of one, not to please the audience of many. And what of you, my friend? Are you playing for the audience of many? Or are you playing for the audience of one? To build a genuine life, Jesus says, you choose the course where you play for the audience of one, not the many. And once you've made a decision to be on the right course, you need to choose the right coach. You don't want to get on the right course and then be derailed by the wrong coach. The problem is there's so many coaches to choose from, aren't there? Personal trainers, fitness coaches, spiritual advisors. Apparently you can even get a life guide from the other side of death. And over the last 10 years, I've been fascinated by the rise of the life coach industry. It all sounds so attractive to have someone come alongside you to coach you how to live, how to achieve goals, how to move ahead, how to be someone with more wisdom. But my question is, which coach do you listen to? Jesus says you need to choose carefully. Look at verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Watch out for false prophets. These false prophets you could call the ultimate life coaches, those who speak about spiritual and eternal matters. He says, watch them. Because false prophets, they look like sheep, they smell like sheep, but inside they're ferocious wolves. Now, friends, this is not the Bugs Bunny cartoon sort of thing between Ralph and George. You remember that from when we were kids? Maybe your kids are watching it now. The sheepdog would sit up on the hill, hair over his eye. I don't know how ever he saw anything, but just sit there, not moving a muscle. The wolf, on the other hand, would try every scheme to try and get a sheep. He would even put sheep on his back. He would find sheep's fleece to wear. He would have one that had a zipper on it one day. Still, though, we could tell that he was not a sheep. He was really a wolf, because often his nose would poke out, or feet cam would come into play, and you'd see a wolf's feet at the end of the sheep's fleece. The sheepdog would come down, grab him by the throat, beat him to a pulp, and sometimes he'd be halfway through beating, halfway through smacking him, and the bell would go, "Time's up," and he'd put him down and say, "Hard day, Ralph?" "Yeah, hard day." And they'd go home together. This is not like this. Now, friends, sometimes it's easy to identify false prophets, false teachers. They're the people, for example, who tell us that Jesus will return on a certain date. Anyone who says that to you, you must say false. Because Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 23, "No one knows the hour, not even me," says Jesus. No one knows. So as soon as you hear someone say, "Jesus will return on October 10, 2004, say, "False." Doesn't matter how big the crowd is that gathers around him, you just say, "False." It's wrong. Or like the head of the Moonies, what's his name? Sun Moon. I couldn't believe this. I couldn't find the article. I threw it out. But in the paper a couple of weeks ago, there was a gathering at the United States Senate. Big prestigious place. Mooney's there, the guy who marries people by the, you know, the busload, and doing all sorts of stuff. They have this crowning ceremony, which is part of the flavour of the United States, where they do this coming home queen stuff, and everyone gets a crown, and you make them feel important, and kings and stuff, which is interesting for a republic, but nonetheless. They were doing this, and partway through the ceremony, they decided to put a crown on Mr. Moon's head. He said, "I am the Messiah." At first, the Senate thought that was a bit of a joke, but then they realised he was serious. And then they got a little bit embarrassed that they'd put a crown on an idiot's head. He said, "I am the Messiah." He is a false prophet, friends. But mostly false prophets are hard to identify. There's no zipper in their suit. There's no feet cam to look at their feet. False teachers generally look like us. They come to Christian churches, speak our language, they act like us. They look for all intents and purposes like God's people. Not only do they look like us, but their messages sound so attractive. They talk about feeling good and being secure. And you feel good and are secure around them. Their message is so attractive, it scratches where we itch. But in the end, Jesus says they are ferocious wolves, and like a ferocious wolf, they will tear a sheep apart, or in our country, like a fox, they will tear a sheep apart. So how do you identify them? Well, Jesus says, don't look for zippers, but become a fruit picker. Look at verse 16, he says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." So how do you pick a false prophet? We'll sit back and watch and wait and see what fruit they produce. If you take a lemon tree and an orange tree and put them together, someone like me, it's difficult to work out which is which. So I've got to wait. A lemon tree will produce lemons. Orange tree will produce oranges. False prophets will produce bad fruit. That's only a matter of time till we see who they are. The fruit the Lord Jesus is looking for is a life growing in conformity to the norms of his kingdom. Righteousness, transparent humility, purity, trusting and persistent prayerfulness, obedience to Jesus' words, truthfulness, love, generosity, rejection of all that is hypocritical. If we do not see that in a teacher, in a coach, we must reject the coach. the difficulty in the 21st century is there is an increasing number of visiting teachers who fly in and out of our country doing conferences and speaking at churches and so on. And they get into our lounge rooms through television programs at wee hours of the morning or on cable or in books or on DVDs. And there are limited opportunities for us to see their fruit because we just don't get up close and personal with them. So we need to look at a second area. We need to look at what they say. Do they teach all of the Bible or do they just teach the bits that titillate the crowds? What a woman or a man says in the light of the truth of Scripture will dictate whether they are true or false. Now friends, it's never popular to expose a wolf in sheep's clothing, particularly when there is a rise of a new God in the Western world. And this God's name is called Unity. Unity must reign supreme, the church in the West is saying. There is no place for pointing out that this person is not right and that person is not right and this person is. Because unity is the God of the Western world. Unity must reign supreme, even if it's at the expense of the truth of God. Now I know that because I've had what I call nuclear warheads put in my hands after church services where I've pointed out false prophets. People give me notes and say things like, how dare you? How can you? Jesus prayed for unity and you're pointing out falsehood. How dare you? And I want to say, how dare you worship a God of unity and not the God of all heaven and earth? So it's not easy. It's not popular, but false prophets must be pointed out if the sheep are to not be destroyed. Let me put it positively. For the sheep to live, I've got to point out false prophets. I was invited to a meeting a number of years ago to hear a man of God, I was told, speak, who was certainly a wonderful communicator, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Of that, I've no doubt. People in a neighbouring church invited me to go and they sat with me and then asked me afterwards, what did I think about him? And I said, well, he's gifted in speaking. That I've no doubt. But I had some problems with some of the things he said. They said, what? This is what he said. If anyone is healed tonight, come and tell me. That will confirm that what I said was true. If anyone was healed tonight, come and tell me, because that will confirm that what I said was true. I said, I find no support for any thinking like that anywhere in the Scriptures. They said, how can you say that? He's a godly man. Look at what he's done, the miracles, the healings, the prophecy. I said, but it's not what Jesus taught. I talked to the man afterwards and raised the same concerns with him. And in the end, he said to me these words. When I had an international ministry like his, and sold tapes in 173 countries like he did, then we could talk. It's not so much that was the problem, but his resistance to consider what Jesus had to say about what he said. That was the problem. I cannot help but think that Jesus would say, he comes in sheep's clothing and is a ferocious wolf. We need to hold a teacher's words up to the light of Scripture, friends. By contrast, a true prophet of God is someone who clearly is becoming more like Christ. And you see more of the Sermon on the Mount in true of them. They have a passion for life. They're not shallow. They're not hypocritical, but they have an increasing measure of compassion and mercy and grace and love and friendship and kindness and profound hope. Now, when I consider that list, I cannot help but escape asking. I can't escape this question. Does my wife see more of Jesus' character in me now, nearly 20 years on, or not? Do my children see more of Jesus in me now than when they were first conscious of who their father was? And what about my staff? And what about you? Do you see more of Jesus in me? That question every now and then just stills my blood. If we want to live an authentic, genuine life that Jesus has called us to live, we must not listen to the wrong coach. We must choose the right coach. And in the end, It's Jesus and his teachers, the ones he's anointed, who teach all of the scriptures, even the hard bits. If life is to be genuine or authentic, choose the right course, choose the right coach, and thirdly, choose the right claim. Now, friends, I've got to tell you that these next three verses, I don't like speaking on. They're so confronting, I'd rather call it a day and say, let's go have coffee now. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And people who say, Lord, Lord, do very impressive things. Look at verse 22. I hope you've got a Bible open so you see I'm not making this up. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name? Didn't we do those things? It's clear that on the day of judgment, the people who did these things expect to get into heaven. They could probably say with great confidence, you know, Jesus, did you see the time when I was talking with that man? And it was clear that he was possessed by demons, not one, but a whole legion of them. And I was able to say, unlike those people we see on A Current Affair, who so badger demons that they leave because they're sick of being badgered. No, I was able to say, in the name of Jesus, leave. And just like that, the demons left. Jesus, did you see that? With a word I cast them out. Lord, I did it in your name. It was awesome to be used by you. And Lord, Lord, did you not see the time? There was a time when that woman had that horrendous accident, got really chronic and acute back pain, and was a degenerative disease sat in as well. And I was able to pray for her, and in an instant, she was healed. Lord, it was so good. Did you see that? Did you hear the time I spoke in church? And the whole church responded. It was as if words came direct from the throne of God, and the whole church responded and turned back to you. Jesus, did you not see that? Now look at verse 23. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And you've got to press pause and go, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, like we live in a city and in an age where those activities, casting out demons and healings and people being moved, get front page news on our Herald paper. Just last week there was some of that stuff. There's a hunger in our city for those sorts of things. And on top of that, if we read through the scriptures, we see that Jesus sends his 12 out to do those three things. And then we move across to Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples to do those things, and they come back and they're so excited, they say, Jesus, 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 we heal people, we raise people, we did this, 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 and this. And you say, what's Jesus on about here? And what does it say to people like me who have done one or two of those things? What does it say to people who do it all their life, die, front up to heaven, and see Jesus and say, hey, remember when? And he says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. You know, talk about putting your ladder on the wrong wall. Jesus says, people can claim all they like they do these things. But you know, that's not what I'm after. He says, what I'm after is this. People who make the right claim. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know what the will of God is in a nutshell? Come, follow me, says Jesus. Come, follow me. Take what I say, all of it, and live by it, he says. Come, follow me. So friend, I ask you this question, how are you building your life? Have you chosen the right course? Because you don't want to be on the course to destruction. Have you chosen the right coach? Because you don't want to get on the right course and then be derailed by the wrong coach. Have you chosen the right claim? You don't want to get to the end of your life and discover you've been scaling the wrong wall. It is so crucial to get this all sorted out so that you can build a genuine life and live a life with passion. Let's pray, friends. Jesus, we thank you for your words, but boy, they're hard at times. For we know that when you speak sometimes, you leave no quarter for movement. There is no place for deviation. You've called us to follow you, and we're grateful for your grace in bringing us to know you. Please help us to continue to follow you. And where we have struggled and where we have fallen short, we pray you forgive and cleanse so that we might be men and women who stay the right course, who listen to the coaches that you provide, and to make the right claims. Please, Jesus, have mercy on us and help us to keep running after you. For we pray in your name.